Well, Palm Sunday is the, actually, it's the first day of the last week of Jesus' life. And according to Scripture, we're going to find out that this week was pretty jam-packed for him. And I'll give you a rundown of what happens this last week of his life. Obviously, Sunday is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. Monday, he cleanses the temple. He overturns the tables and declares God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Tuesday, he has challenges from those leaders around him, from the Jewish leaders. Wednesday, the Bible doesn't record anything that happened on Wednesday. Thursday is his preparation for the Passover. Friday is obviously the trial, crucifixion, and death. Saturday, Jesus is in the tomb. And Sunday, God raised him from the dead. Now, we've been studying our lessons through John for a long time. And it always seems to happen that God puts it together that this next chapter in John is actually Palm Sunday. We don't have to go jumping around to find Palm Sunday sermon because it's actually right in line with what we've been doing for a long time now. But one of the things about this account is it's one of the few accounts that have been recorded in all four Gospels. And you have a little bit of it in every Gospel. So we're going to be using all four to bring together the entire account. Now, the last section we talked about last week was Jesus going to a small intimate dinner with Mary, Martha, Lazarus, kind of his last meal with friends and his close friends before this hectic week was coming. So now we're going to look at actually Matthew's account because it gives you the next step. Matthew 21 verse 1, it says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me.'" Now, Jesus already knew how this week was going to go, so he had made arrangements beforehand to have this donkey ready. It wasn't something they just walked into town and grabbed this donkey. He had already made arrangements with the person who owned it, and everything was already worked out. You know, a lot of times we think that we can't, you know, we have to let, you know, God just move how he wants to move. But a lot of times God's moving involves planning. And so when we pray and we plan for what God's going to do, and we hope that he's going to do it. Now, last week we mentioned that at this moment, at the end of last chapter in John, it mentioned that anyone who knew about Christ was to turn him in under penalty of death. If they saw him, if they knew where he was, they were under obligation to turn him in. So Jesus prepared beforehand so the gentleman, whoever owned the donkey, would not have to know where he was. He already made arrangements so that wouldn't come on him. So now, today we think of a donkey as a lowly animal, correct? We think of it as a pack mule or something that we don't have a lot of gratitude for. But in Bible times, donkeys and mules were used for royalty. It was what kings rode on. 1 Kings 1:44 says, "The king has sent him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and Pelethites, and they put him on the king's mule." So when Jesus is riding this donkey or this mule, it is not a lowly symbol. It is a symbol utilized in the Old Testament for royalty. So now word got out that Jesus was heading to town. Now we come back to John's account, and John 12:12 says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." Now, if you remember all throughout Jesus' life, Jesus never wanted to be the center of attention. In fact, he told a lot of people who he did miracles for, "Don't tell anyone about it." He always wanted to be withdrawn. If people came to him, that was one thing, but he never put himself out as to draw a crowd. But this is the time that he did that. He put himself out. He put himself on the donkey, was riding into town. He was the center of attention. Now, verse 13 says, "Then they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" Now, why do you suppose this is happening now? Why does Jesus put himself out as the person to be looked at, drawing attention to himself? Well, first, if you do a little history study, you find out that when kings return from battle, and they There was a number. They had, if they had 5,000 wins, they had 5,000 kills, they were the ones that the town welcomed back, and they did the same for them. They would put their palm branches down and coats. That was a tradition for the generals who were at war, people who were worthy of respect and honor. So Jesus did that to do that for himself. Also, it was a fulfillment of what was written about him back in the Old Testament. Going back to Matthew's account, it says this in verse 4. It says, "This took place to fulfill what was written through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now I thought this was interesting. I found this in something I was reading about it. The donkey had never been ridden. Now, anybody ever ride a horse or a donkey that had never been ridden, never been broken before? Any farmers out there, horse people? You ever ride? You can't ride them. They're unbroken. You have to train them before you ride them. We had friends of ours back home who were horse trainers. And he trained horses for races. And his whole job description at the time was to break a horse and get them ready for the race. And so, because notoriously, horses don't like to be ridden. Mules don't like to be ridden. Now, for this to happen, God had to work in the donkey's life and prepare him for this trip. It wasn't broken by man. The donkey was perfectly calm and allowed Jesus to ride him, indicating that Jesus had power over the animals as well as over the winds and the waves. Remember the story back in Matthew when Jesus calmed the storm. Matthew 8:27 says, "The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" And now we find out that even the animals, the wild animals, obey him. So Jesus is proceeding in the town, and who was in the town waiting for him? Matthew's account, 21 verse 10 says, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Now these crowds that came out to see him consisted of three different groups of people. The first group was the Passover visitors from outside Judea. They all came back into town during the Passover at God's command to celebrate it. The second group was the local people who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus. They were the followers. They were the ones who were following Jesus and wanted to know more about him. The first group were just outsiders coming back for the festival. And the last group that was there was the religious leaders. And they were the group that sought to kill him. As we saw last week, the raising of Lazarus started this whole process. Now, by him riding in a donkey in a processional and having people lay their coats in front of him, he was doing what a king would normally do. In the Old Testament, when this happened, kings and generals, when they rode into town, this was the reception they received. So he was announcing to the world at that moment that he was, in fact, a king. Now, all three groups had different responses to that announcement. The Galilean Jews, those are the ones that witnessed the raising of Lazarus, they supported him. They were with him. They were not the ones who cried, "Crucify him," at a later date. John 12:17 says, "And now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word." So the first group we talked about, that were the people that saw him, they raised Lazarus, they were the locals, they followed and supported him. They were the ones that were with him all the time. The second group was the Judeans and Jerusalem Jews. These were the ones who came in for the Passover. They were the ones that they didn't know anything about Jesus or heard very little, didn't really follow him, but they had to come back because the Jewish tradition was coming back for the Passover. They had to come back to Jerusalem. These were the ones who would later shout, "Crucify him," because they thought if he's a king, he's walking in on a donkey, and these guys were thinking to themselves, "Awesome. He's the king. He's going to overthrow the government. We're finally going to get our nation back." And when they found out that that's not exactly his mission, then they thought, "Well, forget him. We're looking for somebody else." John 12:18 says, "Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him." Again, this is the same group. They heard about it. They heard the miracles. They weren't sure about it. They went to see him, hoping that he would be the Messiah that overthrew the government. And when he wasn't, they rejected him. Now, the Jewish leaders also saw him walking the town, and what they saw was if he was walking in as a king, He was going to be their leader. What was going to happen to them? Their power base and their influence was going to end. What they were doing and the way they were leading the people, they saw and they were threatened by what Jesus was going to do. He had a group of followers. They were following him. He was the king. They no longer were in charge. And so because of this, they at that point said, we have to kill him. John 12:19 says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, now the whole world goes after him. Luke 19:39, in the same passage, says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So we have a group of people that were following Christ, the leaders who were threatened, their position, their power and authority were threatened, and they knew the only way to get rid of him was to kill him. And that was their next mission. And all this was going on, and there were still people in the crowd that did not understand what was happening. John 12:16 says, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Think about when you were not a Christian. Now, some of you may have been Christian since you were kids, but for those of you who are adults, think about maybe the first time you went to a service, church service. How many of you thought it was awesome? How many of you thought it was really weird and you didn't want to be there? That would be me. Until you let Christ into your life, you really don't understand what God is doing. The Bible says these things are spiritually discerned, and we can't do that until we come to faith in Christ. And at this moment, these guys still didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand what was written in the scripture, and this was bound to happen until later when they, after the resurrection, they finally came to Jesus in Acts 1 and 2. They realized, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. The light bulb goes off, and it says here, only after these things were written did they understand what was going on. If you feel any kind of draw towards God, what I'm saying is, the Bible says unless the Spirit of God draws you, you can't be saved. It's not in ourselves that we have that. It's God drawing you. If you feel that in your heart and in your conscience, that's God speaking to you. You may not understand it. You're not sure about it. You may think it's the last thing you want to do. But in reality, until you come to that point where you say, okay, I trust Jesus, up until that point, there's no light bulb. But the minute you do that, light bulb goes off. Now you get it. Now you understand. And that's exactly what was happening with these folks. They didn't know what was going on. They were following him because they had faith, but they weren't really sure what was going on. If you feel that draw, that means the Spirit of God is working with you. He wants you. And you're not going to understand totally what is happening in your life until you come to that point where you say, yes, I trust Jesus. This tells us the account was written, that John wrote this well after the event occurred. And John is saying basically that at the time it was happening, they didn't understand it. And if you talk to people who have come to Christ, they'll tell you that they weren't really sure why they did what they did. They just felt like they had to do something. And at the moment they came up and they gave their life to Christ, they trusted Christ for their forgiveness of their sin, then they understood. And that's exactly what happened with these folks here. Now, this next section is kind of where I want to put a little bit of focus on today. John doesn't record it, but the other gospel does. In Mark, it says this, Mark 11. It says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, get an imaginary picture here of what's going on. Jesus walks up to the temple and just looks at it for a moment. No one else around him. He's just kind of looking at it, thinking to himself. You ever stop and just take time to think about something in your life? To put out all the stuff that's going on around you? Just to concentrate on one particular item? Maybe it's a good item, maybe it's not so good. And you wonder maybe how you got this far. You wonder what's going on. Now, this is going to sound creepy, but don't. How many of you watch your kids when they sleep? You in their room and you watch them while they sleep. How many of you watch your spouse while they sleep? Yeah. And all the women are going, what? You look at them as they sleep, you pray for them, and you imagine what their life is going to be like when they become adults. You think to yourself how much you enjoy them now and that one day they're going to be gone. Jesus was doing the same thing with the temple. He was looking at the temple, wondering what could have been. Because Luke's account gives a little bit more. It says, Luke 19:41 says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Now, why do you think he was crying over the city? It tells us a little bit later. In Luke 19:42, it says, he says this to the empty temple. He says, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when you and your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus was looking at the city. He knew what potential it had, what God wanted for that city. And because it says here, you did not recognize God's coming to you, he knew what was going to happen to him. And he was crying because he knew what their fate was. So in the second time we hear about Jesus crying, the first time we heard about was Lazarus a couple weeks ago. And now he's looking back at the temple. And he's looking back in every direction. Looking in the past, he saw all the wasted chances the Jewish people had for blessing. I'm starting to read through the Bible again, and I'm into Numbers right now. But if you look at all the things that God said, he would bless them, he would bless them, he would bless them. And all they had to do was serve him. And I don't know about you, but you ever read the Bible or even see a movie that you've seen before, and you hope it's going to be different? Maybe this time if I read it through, it'll be different. But it's not. You know that every time that God says there's a blessing and a curse, you know which way they're going to go. He's looking back and seeing all the chances they had throughout the Old Testament. How many times did God give them a second chance? You ever look back on your own life and see mistakes you made and wish you can go back and do it differently? Wish you could have a do-over. But the good thing about that is God sees our past and he gives us a do-over. Every time you hear the gospel, every time you talk about Jesus, God says there's another chance for you. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're a clean slate. We all have do-overs until the day we die. God had given these people so many chances and they ignored every one of them. How many times have we been in church and God's given us that nudge, things we need to do, maybe need to get right, and we keep ignoring them and ignoring them and not doing them, not getting involved, not doing what God, you know God's telling you to do and you keep ignoring it. Now Jesus looks at what's going on presently. He saw the past, now he's looking presently. He was crying because he saw the hardness of the hearts of the people at that moment. He performed all these miracles, these miraculous things in front of them, face to face, and yet people still didn't believe. There was a whole bunch of religious activity going on, but no spiritual growth, no spiritual change. There's a lot of churches today, a lot of religious activity going on today. There's also a lot of hard hearts today, thinking that all that they're doing is right, they're accomplishing all these great things, but spiritually, they're dead. We have to make sure we never confuse activity with spirituality. There's a lot of people that do a lot more better things than I do, but I don't know if they know Christ or not. And that's the only thing that matters. You know people that no matter how many times God does great things in front of them or for them, or their life is just blessed in general, that they still don't acknowledge God in it. They think they've done it themselves. They've pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. They don't need God. They're good enough on their own. I'm successful. I have all these things. I don't need God. That's exactly what was happening here. And what happens is, as Christians, it makes you cry because you know what they're missing. You saw the video. People that seem to have everything together, they don't. They're missing the most important part of their life. And more important than that, you know what they're going to miss in the future if they don't come to Christ. We're studying Revelation on Wednesday nights, and it's just so horrific. You can't make this stuff up, of the horror and the punishment and the judgment that's going to be coming on this earth during that time. We as the church will be gone for it. But there is also another truth that we mentioned earlier on Wednesdays. And the truth is this. If you hear the gospel now and you reject it and the rapture happens and the church is gone, you will not be able to come to Christ after. Only people who have never heard the gospel have the opportunity to be saved during the tribulation. If you've heard it now, you'll get your heart will be hardened during the tribulation, and you will not have that opportunity. And as Christians, that makes us all cry, because we know what's coming. Whether it's that part, and tribulation, as horrible as it is, only lasts maximum 7 years. Hell is eternity. Jesus knew and was crying over the people, the very people that were going to kill him. He was crying because they didn't recognize when God was talking to them. Now Jesus looking forward, knowing the judgment that was coming on them. All of us have family and friends that we're praying for. And sometimes we don't want to think about what's going to happen to them if they do not come to Christ. But in reality, we need to have that on the forefront of our mind so that we have that desire, that sense of urgency. How many of us have cried in prayer over people you know and been praying for that just refuse to believe? Do we have the heart of Jesus when it comes to eternity? Remember, these are the ones that are going to shout, "Crucify him." And also from the cross, he says, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Do we really cry over people that don't know Christ? The good news is the story doesn't end with suffering and crucifixion. Jesus took all the punishment and the suffering so that we don't have to. We are the same people as were present back then that Jesus cried over. We're in the same boat. We're all destined for hell and punishment, if not for Jesus. The last part of that verse says, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. I like the New Living Translation version. It says this, because you have rejected the opportunity that God gave you. But by the grace of God, we have not. Hopefully all of us here have not rejected that opportunity. We've accepted it. Hallelujah. Palm Sunday, Easter, and pretty much every service is all about accepting God's offer. What's the offer? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have eternal life. God loves us so much that he sent not an angel, not material things. He sent the only thing that really meant anything to him, his son, to die in my place, in your place. If you have not believed that yet, then Jesus is crying over you, hoping that you come to the point where you say, yes, I believe it. Because he does not want anyone to suffer what is coming. Hell was made not for us, but for the devil and his angels, the Bible says. He offers each one of us eternal life or heaven if we believe. It's not just a belief here. It's a belief here. The Bible says that the devils believe. They believe everything, but they have it here. They fear. The Bible says they believe everything and they tremble. The question is, do we believe? Not do we have, and what scholars call a factual assent. That means, do you believe here? We all believe that Julius Caesar lived. We all believe that ancient people lived. But we don't have any relationship with them. It's just knowledge. When you come to Christ, it transfers itself from being head knowledge to heart knowledge. You now have a relationship with Christ. Not a religion, not a series of rules and regulations and a bunch of things we have to do. You now have a personal relationship with the Creator of the world. The Jews who would shout, "Crucify him," believed in their heads and believe in their heart. Because when you believe in your heart, it transforms you. You become a new person. The Bible says the old person is gone, the new person has come. And if you've experienced that, you can describe exactly what it is. But if you haven't experienced it, you have no idea what that means. You may know people who've experienced that, and you look at them and you wonder, why are they different? Why have they changed? What's different about them? Until you let God transform you, you're not going to understand. But you know what? Today is the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next Sunday, not Easter. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that if you feel that nudge, that little in the back of your mind, you feel God drawing you in. And you may not even know it's God. But something in the back of your mind says, I need to know more about this. The Bible says that's God drawing you in. Today is the day for transformation. Today is the day that God can transform your life. And as the video said, give you hope, give you encouragement, give you peace, none of which you can buy, but God freely gives it to you at the moment you believe. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Maybe you're here and you've been here many, many years. You've been in this church or a church most of your life. But you're still not really sure about this relationship thing. You've been doing all the things that you've been told to do, but you have a head knowledge. And you really want to know what this heart knowledge, what this relationship is. If you're here this morning, it's never by accident. There are no coincidences in God's kingdom. God arranges everything with a plan and a purpose in mind. If you're here, it's because God wanted you to be here to hear something or do something or see something that's going to minister just to you. Maybe it was something we said. Maybe it was a song we sang. Maybe something that happened during our time of meeting and greeting. But whatever that was, God wants you to experience that. And the reason he does that is to get your attention, to make you realize that he wants that relationship with you. So if you're here and you want that relationship, you want to answer that still small voice in the back of your head, I want you to raise your hand right now. God is at work. All right, I'm going to assume that all of us here are committed followers of Christ. Maybe you're here and you're crying over some of your relatives, some of your friends. The Bible says we don't ever give up praying. We know that God wants everyone to be saved. There's no question about that in Scripture. People can choose to do what they want, but God's desire is everyone come to know him. So if that's God's will and that's God's purpose and his plan, we are praying and believing that God is going to change the hearts of the people that we're praying for. That God will no longer cry over them because they will have come to him. Father, we do thank you this morning. We thank you that you reached into our lives. You transformed us. People were crying in prayer over us. And we thank you. We thank you that you persevered. You were long suffering with us. And people prayed a long time for some of us. And we are so grateful that we finally believed. So Lord, I pray for those that we have been all praying for, that God, you would enter their life continually, Lord, that you would continue to put that small voice in the back of their mind and make it louder every day. Make it to the point where they can't ignore it anymore. That they have to come and believe. Help us to persevere. Help us to be long-suffering in our prayer and belief for their eternal life. Father, Jesus is a king. Not as everyone expected him to be, but he is the king of our lives. He is the king of our hearts. And all of our hearts have been transformed by that power. And I pray that you would continue to transform us, continue to mold us into the image of Christ, so that our very lives are a great reflection of what Jesus has done for us. People may not understand it, but let them see something in us that causes them to question and to even want what we have. Father, I pray you bless each person here today. Allow them to experience that continued transformation. Let the Holy Spirit continue to move us, to mold us, and to mature us as committed followers and lovers of Jesus Christ. Father, I commit each person to you. You take them and you bless them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a tremendous, wait, this is egg hunt day. So they're probably still placing the eggs. And the kids are downstairs getting excited for that. So y'all are welcome to watch. The adults can't be hunting for eggs, though.